welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
such a Bethlehem, there lay a child one day. And the sky was bright with the holy light, for the place where Jesus lay. Alleluia, how the angels sang. Alleluia, how they rang. And the sky was bright with the holy light. 'Twas the birthday of a king. 'Twas a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us.
With me this morning to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. Someone asked me this past week, am I planning on preaching anything on Christmas or am I going to preach on Daniel the entire time? The answer is no, I'm only going to preach on Daniel next Sunday, and then we'll have some Christmas messages as it gets closer. We'll return to the book of Daniel after the first of the year. Daniel chapter 5. Last Sunday morning, we were in our series, Daniel, Following God Far From Home, and we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 in a sermon entitled, From the Palace to the Pasture. And in that account of chapter 4, what takes place, it's all at the height of the Babylonian Empire. King Nebuchadnezzar is convinced that he has everything that he needs to feel safe, to feel secure, and to feel satisfied. And so one night, he has a dream, and the dream is so puzzling to him that it keeps him up, and he cannot get it out of his thoughts. And he calls his wise men to come and to try to interpret him and tell what this dream is. And once again, his wise men are not able to do that. And he calls upon Daniel. And the Word of God tells us that the reason why Daniel was able to do it was nothing of who Daniel was. It was all because God gave him understanding. He gave him wisdom. He allowed Daniel to be able to do this. And so Daniel reveals the revelation of this dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. And that chapter is a testimony of a king who was proud, and God saw fit to humble him and to change him. And we started off our message last Sunday with a question. To what extent will God go to get his message across to someone? And from there we looked at four scenes of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and his testimony. Number one was a dream revealed. We saw that in verses 4 through 18. We saw that the dream received, I should say, point number one. Point number two was a dream revealed in verses 19 through 27. Point number three was a dream realized in verses 28 through 33. And then point number four was a changed man. And you see that in the last few verses of chapter 4. We closed our time with six lessons that we learned from the Beast of Babylon. Number one, worldly success never satisfies. Number two, God always tries to get our attention. Number three, God always warns and allows repentance. Number four, God's promises are often slow, but they are sure. You can depend upon them. And number five, when you look to God, He will restore you. And we closed with the sixth one, if God has changed you, then share your testimony. The only thing that we have that will stand the test of your life is your testimony of how Jesus changed it. And that is the only thing that you read about King Nebuchadnezzar some 2,600 years ago that still is here today, that is timeless because it's the Word of God. We close our time. May God help us to remember that He will humble the proud till they see His glory. You're in Daniel chapter 5 by now. Would you look with me at the first 12 verses, verses 1 through 12? I will begin reading this morning in verse 1 and would invite you to join me in standing if you're able this morning as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. Follow along in your copy of the Scriptures beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. And the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing and make known the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. And the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever! Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the Spirit of the Holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. You may be seated. One of the most well-known phrases from the Bible comes from our text this morning. One that we use in business, one that we use in sports, we use it in life. In fact, perhaps you've used it even this past week. And everyone seems to know what this phrase means. That phrase is the writing on the wall. But this text of Scripture states that there was one person who did not understand the writing on the wall, which in our day means that something is very clear and easily understood. King Belshazzar had no idea what was written on the wall in his palace. No one did, in fact, no one except Daniel, because God gave him the ability to understand and to interpret, which we've read over and over again, that God gave him that ability. This morning we're going to see how King Belshazzar's arrogance and his pride led to the fall of the Babylonian Empire, and that kingdom would eventually go to Darius the Mede. And so with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, would you help us to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture this morning, that we would be able to take these things that are written here and to apply them to our own lives. Father, be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Father, give me patience, give me clarity of thought. Help me to deliver the Word of God as it's stated, that I would not add to or take away from it. Father, we understand this is your Word. It was written for our benefit. So, Father, may you help us to understand this morning as we begin. Father, hide me behind the cross. And help the Word of God to go forward today in power. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message I've entitled, Belshazzar, Turn Out the Lights, the Party's Over. This is a very confusing passage of Scripture. In fact, in talking with my wife in preparation for this morning, she says, isn't Daniel's name Belshazzar? And I said, no, it's Belteshazzar. So if I get that confused this morning in my message, forgive me. There's only one letter difference, and if you put the T in the wrong spot, you're talking about somebody different. You have Belshazzar, and you have Belteshazzar. One is Daniel, the other is the king. Turn out the lights, the party's over. How many of you remember a guy by the name of Dandy Don Meredith from Mount Vernon, Texas, that used to be on Monday Night Football? You might remember him with Howard Cosell. Some of you recognize him. When a game was already decided, he would begin to sing an old country song, and perhaps some of you remember that. Turn out the lights, the party's over. And maybe you remember that. Well, 2,600 years ago, there was a party that was held in Babylon that was put on by King Belshazzar, and God essentially said, turn on the lights and read the writing on the wall. The party's over. So far in our study of the book of Daniel, we've been in chapter 1. And you've seen the faith of young Daniel who made a commitment not to defile himself with the king's food. Chapter 2, you saw King Nebuchadnezzar have a dream of a multi-metallic statue that Daniel interprets and explains what it is. He prophesied the rise and fall of four world empires and the establishment of the kingdom of Christ, which is yet to come. Chapter 3, we observe the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they discover that Jesus is right there in the midst of the fires with you. And last week we saw Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, which was a great tree cut down. And we learned of the amazing conversion of Nebuchadnezzar that went from a man of pride to a man of praise, a truly changed man because of the work of God in his life. And you come to chapter 5 this morning, and before we dive any deeper into our text, you have to understand the historical setting of chapter 5. There's a great deal of historical information that is outside of the Bible about the events that take place between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Particularly the Greek historian Herodotus in 500 BC writes about these events. In fact, he even dates the fall, specifically the Babylonian Empire, to October 12th, 539 BC, and I would call that pretty accurate. But he records when the Babylonian Empire fell, when it was handed over to the Medes and the Persians. When chapter 5 opens, Nebuchadnezzar has been dead for some 25 plus years now. And during that time, several of his relatives have each spent a fraction of time on the throne of Babylon. By now, Daniel is probably in his mid-70s, and that's important to keep in mind as you go to chapter 6 and you think about where Daniel is. Daniel is more than likely in his mid-70s, and he's living in semi-retirement. The kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar has changed, and over and over and over again, there's been this transition of power to the relatives of Nebuchadnezzar. He's no longer a VIP because he was Nebuchadnezzar's friend. Nebuchadnezzar's gone now. And to most people in Babylon, Daniel had been completely and totally forgotten. At one point, Daniel was a somebody, and now he's a nobody. But there's somebody in the Babylonian kingdom that's going to remember Daniel. One of Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-laws, he had many because he had many wives and children. He is the official king. His name was Nabonidus, and his name doesn't appear in this chapter. And his son, Belshazzar, is the one that we read about here, who, it appears, is the king, and he's actually a co-regent with his father. History tells us that Nabonidus was wicked. He was a shrewd king, and by now, he left the city of Babylon and is now living in what we'd call modern-day Saudi Arabia. So, for our understanding this morning, the king in charge of the Babylon kingdom, the Babylon Empire, is Belshazzar. And that's what you come to text this text of chapter 5, understanding. This is who is in power. Chapter 5 begins, and the mighty army of the Medes and the Persians, they've conquered all of the territory around Babylon except for Babylon itself. They've conquered everything. The great Babylonian Empire essentially is already beginning to crumble, and the only thing left that hasn't been turned over is the city of Babylon. This impressive city, which I've stated many times, had enormous walls, height, length, and thickness. This city, in essence, was something that you could not penetrate no matter what kind of an army you had. But yet chapter 5 opens, and this huge army of Cyrus the Great is encamped outside of the city of Babylon. And at the time of the events, the city of Babylon is under siege by the Persian army. It's fully surrounded. All the gates are locked, they're barred. And though the massive wall surrounding the city provides that state-of-art security, it seems as though no one is going to get into the city of Babylon. As I said, Nebuchadnezzar thought he had everything. In fact, what we read about in history, that between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, there was a food supply that was built up for 20-plus years. They would not have to do a thing. They would not have to garden. They wouldn't have to go to the grocery store. They wouldn't have to do anything because they had 20 years worth of food. Can you imagine? 20 years worth of food in storage, ready for all of the people living in Babylon. That is an enormous amount of food. That is an enormous amount of planning. But they had all of this. The Euphrates River ran right through the middle of the city. And Belshazzar is confident. He can wait this out. It doesn't matter how long the Medes and the Persians are outside this city because they ain't coming in and we got enough food to stay here. And so here they are. They're in the city. And he's so secure. And he says, these walls are virtually unguarded. We don't need to guard them. We don't need to watch. And he needs to really rally the morale of the people. And so he puts on a huge banquet, probably with the intent of putting a good spin on the recent turn of events with everything else that's happened with the Babylonian Empire. So you come to this chapter of Scripture, and I want to share with you this morning the three scenes of King Belshazzar's party and the writing on the wall. The three scenes of his party and the writing on the wall. Scene number one is this. There was a shallow celebration. We read about this just a moment ago in verses 1 through 9. But there was a very shallow celebration. Archaeologists have excavated much of recent and of ancient Babylon, uncovering banquet halls in Babylon that would hold between 5,000 and 10,000 people at a time. Can you imagine a feast of 5,000 to 10,000 people? How many of you love to cook for that? But to stop and think about how much food they had if they could put on a party like this and have food in supply for 20 years. Just, it's hard to understand. But Belshazzar, he throws this really big party, we read about in Scripture, says that he made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. Those are men. And surely they brought their wives, they brought their concubines. More than likely, they had children there as well. Great big party. And it tells us in Scripture, in verse number 2, that he tasted the wine. And I would say it this way, wine was flowing like water at this party. There's music, there's entertainment, it's a party-type atmosphere. Everybody's having a great old time. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Belshazzar comes up with an idea. What's wrong with the picture, though? Their enemies are camped outside the gates. The Persian army has them completely surrounded. Maybe you've seen that commercial on television of the gal who starts her car to drive somewhere. And she turns it on. And you hear her car. And it sounds horrid. And so what does she do? She reaches up, she turns on the radio, and she turns it up so loud you can no longer hear the car and proceeds to continue driving. Did that really take care of the problem? No. And that's essentially what Belshazzar tries to do with this party. To get everybody's mind off of this army that's outside, let's have a party inside, let's turn up the music, let's have a good time. And that's what Scripture tells us they're doing. They're trying to forget that they are completely surrounded, they have nowhere to go, and it's this almost mentality, you're only going to do this once, so let's have a good time doing it. Or could it be that they're having a party for another reason? Even in the face of an army laying siege to their city, he's confident. 20 years' supply of food. They also had seeds within the city. They have water. They have land that they can grow. They're set. There's no reason to worry about that. The Euphrates would run under the wall of the north and come out on the south wall. So who's afraid of the Persians? Not us, they would say. Let's party. And for whatever reason, they're celebrating. It was a very shallow celebration because the smoke from 1,000 Persian campfires would be filtering into the palace in the midst of this party. Obviously, the king had consumed way too much wine and his judgment is clouded and he does something stupid. Notice what the text of Scripture says. He says, remember those goblets, those golden goblets that King Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple of God in Jerusalem? Let's go get them. And so he sends somebody and they go and they get them. Let's go get them. Let's drink out of them. We'll show that puny Hebrew God who I am and who he is. So he sends somebody to go and they get these golden goblets that were there. And they bring them back. And God had reserved those for a very unique purpose. And they proceed to drink from them. And to add insult to injury, instead of praising God, it tells us in our text of Scripture, in verse number 4, that they praise the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. And then essentially what they're doing is they're spitting in the face of God. Let me ask you, do you think God was happy about that? I don't. Here they are. And they're having a great time. And all of a sudden, I can picture it. Out of nowhere appears this hand and proceeds to write on the wall. The music's going. The party's going on. They're having a great time. And all of a sudden, this hand appears and begins to write on the wall. And that loud laughter, that wonderful time that they've been having, all of a sudden, it becomes a hush. The entire place is silent as they watch this hand write on the wall and they fix on the king who appears like he's having a heart attack. And I'm sure the people around, King, are you okay? What's going on? And he stands there in fear as he watches this written on the wall. His eyes are fixed upon the hand as it writes. There's almost that sense of foreboding, a sense of panic that falls on everyone. And everyone immediately acknowledged that something supernatural is happening right here. It's God crashing this party. And essentially what he's saying is this: turn on the lights, wake up, read this. The party is over. Can you imagine the scene? I have a feeling that the king is crying aloud in fear. His speech is probably slurred. His face is as white as a ghost. And this is a good time to question, why didn't the king assume that this was a message about victory? If you were at the height of everything, you were set, why would you not suppose that this is a message of victory? And I submit to you this morning, the reason why is because this king knew in his conscience that what he was doing was wrong before God. Let me ask you a question this morning. When do we know that something is wrong? Is it usually before, during, or after we do it? The answer is yes. Our conscience is bugged, and his conscience bugged him. He knew this wasn't a guarantee of anything other than specific judgment. And so he immediately summons his wise men. They come in the banquet hall, and he says, what do these words mean? And we didn't read the words, so turn and look at this in your scripture. Verse 25, and this is the inscription that was written on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And he brings them in. Three very simple words in Aramaic. Anyone could read them, but what did they mean? And the king offers a lavish reward to anyone. He says, I'll clothe you in purple. I'll put a gold chain around your neck. You'll be the third ruler in the kingdom if you can tell me what this means. And his experts, again, are unable to come through. And that's a clear thing that you see in the book of Daniel. The wise men are not really all that wise after all. And here's what I would say. Without God in your life, the things of God just don't make sense. Amen? I'll say that again. Without God in your life, the things of God don't make sense. Amen? They didn't make sense at all to any of these men because they didn't know God. The one man that does know God made the difference because he had a relationship with God, and God gave him wisdom and understanding. And Scripture tells us that. There's a few things that we can glean from this scene in terms of modern day life application that I want to share with you. The first one is this. Without Jesus, you may party hard, but can I tell you something? Judgment is near. The enemy is right outside the walls of the capital city, and inside the people are partying. And the tone of the nation was, have all the fun you can. Forget the problems, forget the responsibilities. And doesn't that sound familiar today? That's the mood of most Americans. Live it up right now. Let's have fun. Forget God, forget eternity. Let's live for the now. Can I tell you something? The reason why churches aren't busting at the seams is because people are living it up for them and not God. That's essentially what everybody in Babylon was doing. They were living for themselves. It's the great choice. Do I live for me or do I live for God? Here they are. They're living for themselves. And what exactly was Belshazzar doing at this time? He's drunk. And too many mistakes are made when a person is drunk. If you notice the text of Scripture, he makes the decision to get these chalices, these cups, after he is drunk. Let me say this clearly this morning and very blatantly. The Bible condemns drunkenness. The Bible condemns drunkenness. Plain and simple. The Bible condemns drunkenness. Let me make this crystal clear to you. Ephesians 5:18 says this, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, which means wild thoughts lead to uncontrolled behavior which leads to trouble. I see teenagers and adults, and I've worked with teenagers and adults in the secular world. They live to party. They go through the week to endure for the weekend. They live it up. It's a party time. And the whole time, here is God in heaven, who at any moment could turn on the lights and say, look, the party is over in your life. It's judgment time. And they have no idea. Can I share something more positive with you for those of you that know Christ? In Christ, you have a reason to celebrate. Amen? That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's all about Christ. One of the sad misconceptions that non-Christians have is that Christians never have any fun. Where did they get that idea? They get the idea that in order to become a Christian, you have to give up the hope of ever having fun again. And where do they get that idea? Probably from Christians that would equate living the Christian life with drinking dill pickle juice. The sad, mopey Christians. Folks, we're not called to be that way. We're called to be joyful people. Listen to this. Luke 10 and verse 20, Jesus said, whoever... do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There is a great cause for a Christian to rejoice if his name is in Christ. If he be found in Christ, it's a wonderful blessing. It's something to celebrate. We have joy from the Holy Spirit, amen? Ephesians 5, that same passage that talks about not being drunk, it also says that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're full with the Holy Spirit, it comes out in your actions. It permeates every part of your existence. In Luke 19, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man who gave a great banquet, a great big party. There's plenty of food, there's laughter, there's fellowship. And some people think the Christian life is a funeral. Jesus said it's not a funeral, it's a feast. Can I tell you something? If you want to have fun, if you want to enjoy the Christian life, give your heart to Jesus and enjoy life to the fullest in Him. Because that's where true joy, true fun, true blessings are found. A second scene I want to share with you this morning. A shocking revelation. In verses 10 and down through verse 28. We'll pick up the reading in verse 13. It says, then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you're going to be clothed in purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and be the third ruler in all the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king. Drop down if you would. He reminds him of his father. His grandfather would probably be a better way to say it. He reminds him of Nebuchadnezzar and what God did in the past. Beginning in verse 22. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and you have brought the vessels of his house before you and your concubines and your lords and your wives. You have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and of gold and of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand owns all your ways. You have not glorified him. Then the fingers of the hand that were sent from him and this writing that was written. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighted in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. A shocking revelation. The queen says to him, there's a man. There's a man by the name of Daniel. And so they bring Daniel in. And they bring Daniel in to read this inscription. And Daniel comes in and the king tries to bribe him. And Daniel says, no, I don't want your stuff. The gifts and the calling of God, they're not for sale at any price. He says, I'll read this to you. But you can give your stuff to another person. It's kind of funny because when you think about it, after all, who wants to be the third highest ruler in the kingdom that's going to crumble in less than 24 hours? Oh, sign me up for that! No. But Daniel wasn't in it for him. He was in it for God. He was faithful to preach the word of the Lord even though he knew it's going to be an unpopular message, just like it was with Nebuchadnezzar. Unpopular message. With catastrophic results, same thing here. He didn't preach what the king wanted to hear. He didn't preach what the king thought would make him happy. He preached what the king needed to hear. And I pray every week that God will always give me the courage to do the same thing. To preach not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. What God's word actually says, not what I think it says or what you think it says, what it actually says. The first thing Daniel communicates is the handwriting in the wall came straight from the finger of God. Remember the book of Exodus when it talks about the Ten Commandments? It says they were written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. This is another reference to God's writing. Belshazzar didn't need a dictionary. He could read the words himself, but he didn't understand them. What he said and what he read on the wall was accounted, counted, weighed short, divided up. But he had no idea what that meant. He needed the interpretation. The wall was kind of an abbreviation summed up in three words. Think about that, a three-point message. That's essentially what it was. You remember playing hide-and-go-seek as kids? Somebody would hide and you would count. We're trying to work with Miriam about how to do this at home. The only problem is she counts to about five quits and then comes and find you. There's barely enough time to hide. The word mene means God counts or God numbers. It's written twice for emphasis. What he's telling him is this. Your life and your kingdom, they're numbered. I tell Miriam, count to 10. She counts to 5. And she thinks she's good. God has numbered the kingdom. And this is what he says to Belshazzar. Your number is up. I've seen on television people at the Polk County DOT trying to get their driver's license renewed, and perhaps you've seen them. They have to sit there and they get a number, and they have to wait until the number comes up before they can be served, and maybe you've been there before. But what he's essentially saying is, the days of your kingdom, they're numbered, and your number's up. And the best way to communicate what God's saying is, time's up, ready or not, here I come. God makes it clear that there is a last page in everyone's book. If you're sitting here today, can I tell you something? God has a last page in your book. I don't know what it is, you don't know what it is, but He does. And when it's the last page, it's the last page, and your life is over, the end. Psalmist said in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The word tekel means God weighs. God has a set of scales upon each one of us, and we're going to be weighted. And in this case, the king failed to pass the test. He fell short of God's demand. The scales weren't level. He was found in wanting. The word yepharsin, which is plural singular, is peres, which means God divides. What he's saying here is your kingdom is going to be given up to the Persians. That's what God said to Belshazzar. What is he saying to us today? Some life application here. Number one, without Jesus, your life of goodness will never match God's righteousness. Ever. It will never add up. How much do you weigh this morning? How much do you weigh? You say, well, that's a rude question to ask. How much do you weigh? If I were to ask that question in America right now, I'd be in a lot of trouble with a lot of people. But don't worry, because in this category, we're all underweight. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And here's the thing that I want to share with you. We should be more concerned about our spiritual weight than we should about our physical weight. I could say it another way, are you heavier spiritually or physically today? Many of us, we fall way underweight spiritually. On the scale of God, it's good to be heavy. The glory of God literally is the weight of God, Scripture tells us. If you take all the good things you accomplish in your life and you place them on God's scale, it's like you set a feather on His scale. It means nothing compared to the massive tonnage of God's glory. Revelation chapter 20, you find the final judgment of the lost. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, which was recorded in the works. And it says plural. And I have a good idea what I think these are. It says that they're judged according to what is in those books. I think some of those books contain the various sins of lost people. They contain the sins that you did that count against you. But I also believe that some of the other ones contain all of the good deeds that you think you did that don't amount to anything before a holy God. Many people are trusting in good works. But the only thing that you are going to have that's going to tip the scales of God is if you receive Jesus Christ. For the Christian, good news. In Christ, only God's free gift matches His righteousness. We know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. You can't save yourself.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.